In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We live right now between the day of Ascension and the day of Pentecost, but in a much larger sense, the Church is living between the day of Christ's Ascension and the day of His Second Coming. On Ascension Day last week, we heard the words, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And now the flesh and the world ask, when is that going to happen? Scoffers asked it, as Peter wrote. Scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We who embrace the promises of God and hold to them certainly don't join those with those who are damned, who are scoffers and who are mockers, but we are surrounded by it. And the question must come to our mind, too. Is it really going to happen? When is it going to happen? What are we waiting for? And Satan would plant into our hearts the implication that there is no valid reason why we are waiting. As is always the case, humanity, the vessel, always wants to see itself as the instructor of the potter. The clay instructing the potter. Humanity seeking to penetrate the counsels of God and to tell God, really, how it ought to be. This text is a great mystery. The whole 11th chapter of Hebrews has been speaking about faith and commending faith to us. It extols that attitude of the heart which is itself a gift of God, made for Christ's sake, a gift that makes the difference between eternal life and eternal death. One after another, the great saints of God are named, and that in which their faith shined. And upon completion of that list, the writer to the Hebrews then begins the words of our text, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets." And then he goes on, as we have heard, mentioning still other instances of faith. Faith which alone grasps, obtains, clings to, holds on to the promises of God, the promise of our salvation, the promise that is certainly and surely ours for the sake of Christ, God's only begotten Son, who laid down his life for our sins. And yet then we come to the last two verses of that chapter. Verses which are in themselves a mystery, where the writer says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Yes, all those great people of faith did receive promises. They had the first fruits of the Spirit, but as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, they await the redemption of the body. They had the forgiveness of sins, the gifts of the Spirit, the privilege of prayer, the great consolations and comforts of the gospel. But the promise, that is the final goal, the end, the consummation, the fulfillment of all that God has in store, that promise, the writer says, waited for us. And he tells the scattered believers of the Jewish Christendom to whom he writes, the promise awaits us. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Those are dark words. There is something that we need to examine a little bit in the word provided. Other versions translate it differently. The old King James used the same word, provided. The Revised Standard says foreseen. New International calls it planned. God has planned it for us, and God's Word for the Nations also uses the word planned. The Greek word proorao, to look ahead, literally. And it's not just one riding a donkey looking down the road, but looking ahead with the idea of seeing in one's mind the difficulties, the challenges, the problems that are there, and doing something about them to forestall them. That's the idea of looking ahead. Interestingly, if you look up the word provide in your dictionary at home, you're going to find a little different root from the way we normally understand that word. We think of providing is to take care of someone's need. It is that, but only by extension, because the Latin root of that word also literally means to look ahead. And so it is translated with the same thought, to look ahead. God looked ahead. And the writer explains that is why the consummation did not come at the time when Christ cried out, "It is finished." Or when he departed from his disciples and was taken from their sight as he ascended into heaven. It could have. Why didn't it? Why hasn't it yet come? Answer, for our sakes. We are brought in these words close to the subject of the doctrine of eternal election. The Scriptures teach us that God in eternity knows, foreknew, wrote down, set forth the names of those who should be in the book of eternal life. The Scriptures speak throughout of the election of God and of the elect. It is only when every one of the elect of God has been brought into the kingdom that the end will come, not before that. What are we to make of this? Here we have, to understand this, that our embracing of Christ in the faith was not simply a matter of chance, a stroke of good luck like happening to buy the winning lotto ticket. God knows his elect, and in his unfathomable grace, he chose you from eternity. As Paul says, he foreknew, he predestinated, he called, he justified, he sanctified you. He has chosen you. And when the whole number of the elect has come into the kingdom, then will Christ return again. This is a message spoken to us by God that is certainly a mystery. It is spoken to us for our great consolation, as the writer to the Hebrews spoke for the great consolation of his readers, that they should not be made perfect without us. The flesh, of course, would see this as an occasion to sit down and relax. Why ever open our mouths to give witness to the word? Why bother to preach the gospel? Why bother to be an evangelist? Why put any sweat or effort or money into mission work? It's going to happen, is it not? But we don't find the scripture speaking that way. And we don't find one word of God played against another. We find God exhorting, urging, admonishing, commissioning us to go into all the world. And the new man in Christ, as opposed to the old Adam, the new man in Christ sings, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Here we have a mystery. The mind cannot understand it. God gives us a look into his counsels, and for our great consolation, has us to understand that the world is standing for the sake of the New Testament church. The world is here yet for the sake of those who shall come into it, that they might not be made perfect apart from us. When we try to force our minds on this and force the counsels of God and make it conform to our understanding, then there is trouble. Then comes the trouble of John Calvin, for example, who very logically concluded that if there is a predestination to eternal life, there must also be a predestination to eternal damnation. Reasonable and logical enough, but not scriptural. For God has given us these marvelous words for our consolation as Christians. And so, as we stand in this time between his ascension and his withdrawing himself from our sight and his coming again, we apply to ourselves also, even as the writer applied to his readers of that time, these words, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.